Thank you again, Mr. Cook. I was telling someone that I was having difficulty coming up with what I thought was a good title for the message today. And this morning, I finally hit on one. For those of you that like titles, the title of the message is Three Passovers. Three Passovers. How are they different? You know, in the Christian world today, the suffering, the death of Jesus Christ, is pretty well widely known. It's spoken of a lot. It's written about a lot. Songs, as we just heard, are written about it. Plays have even been performed by little children about it. Movies have been made. People seem to be haunted by the vision of crown of thorns being forced down onto the head of Jesus Christ. Nails being driven into his hands, his feet. A spear being thrust into his side. Men have dragged crosses through the streets of cities, sometimes for many miles, in their feeble attempt to relate to what Christ must have endured. Many churches have countless pictures and figures of Christ hanging on a cross. And all of this is over and above the arrest, the false accusation, the mocking, the spitting in his face, the horrible scourging he endured. A scourging to the point that he did not have enough life left in his body to be able to even carry the stake that he was to be crucified on. Scourging. It was a horrible, horrible, excruciating punishment. And you've heard it described in detail, so I won't go there today. Christ was not the first, nor was he the only person to be scourged. For example, we know that Paul was scourged, as you can read about in 2 Corinthians 11:24. But apparently what Jesus Christ endured, what he suffered, was even more excessive. Just a few scriptures to kind of sear into our minds this point that we really need to consider this time of year of what he suffered. Of what he suffered in our place. Let's just go to Isaiah 52 and read one scripture. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and what he was going to endure. Page 52, or chapter 52 of Isaiah, in verse 14. It says, "Just as many were astonished at you, so your visage," or how you looked, how your appearance, "was marred more than any man." He was disfigured to the point where he was unrecognizable. Think about that. The Roman soldiers had beat him, slapped him, kicked him more than likely. You can only imagine. We see what man does to man today. There's no different then. Psalms 22. In Psalms 22, we see some other further description of the mental and physical suffering that Christ endured. Psalms 22 and verse 14. It says, "I am poured out like water." And this is speaking of Christ. "And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd shard, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. What is being described here is the state that Jesus Christ was in. His flesh ripped open during scourging and beating by the soldiers, to the point that his bones, many of his bones, were exposed and others had become dislocated. All of this is brought back to our minds every year at the Passover. You see, it's all part of remembering his death. Not an enjoyable part, but a part we have to remember. We as God's people, we keep the Passover. Jesus Christ and his disciples kept the fast Passover. Yet there are people today in religious circles that believe that the Passover, along with God's festivals and laws, they don't have to be observed any longer. They think the life and death of Christ changed all that. But you see, it actually fulfilled the divine meaning of the Passover as it was originally intended to portray. And we know that Jesus Christ did not do away with the Passover, nor any of God's laws and festivals. He continued to keep it, the Passover, at the same time it had been back in Exodus 12. And in the same manner we see described in Deuteronomy 16. You see, Deuteronomy 16 was different than Exodus 12. There was a change made between those two of how they were to be observed, as we're going to see. Neither Deuteronomy 16 nor in the New Testament do we find the observance of Passover minimized. It's not made less important at all. We do, however, find changes made in the dispensation or the manner in which it was observed. Christ didn't change the Passover, but he did change the symbols that were to be used in the Passover. But as we'll see, the Passover of Exodus 12, the Passover of Deuteronomy 6, and the Passover as Christ observed in the New Testament, and as you and I still observe today, they were different. Yet, they all pointed to the same thing. Today I want us to look at these three Passovers in Scripture and the changes in their observance and the symbols of the Passover. And we will see some Scriptures that verify our current practice of observing the Passover. We're going to see that it is right in line with what Christ himself, who is Passover, what he instructed us to do. Let's begin with the first Passover back in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Here we read what was revealed to the Israelites at the time they were of their deliverance from Egypt. This is recorded in Exodus 12 and 13. Let's just start in Exodus 12 in verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, if you just stop and read what that's saying, it's apparent from what's worded here that the people, they had already been given a means to identify months and days. Hence, a calendar. Right? How else would they know? What's a month? They apparently knew. God was just telling them which one was going to be the first. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. To the lamb of each household, sacrificing an unblemished lamb on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. They were to kill it at evening." Now, most translations that I looked at say at twilight. Young's literal translation says between the evenings. Darby's translation says between the two evenings. And I think the overall consensus is that it was the time between what we might call twilight or just dusk or getting toward sundown and actual sunset itself, and actual darkness. The Jews later came to understand it as the time between the sun, as the sun was setting toward the sunset, you know, late afternoon, and actual sunset. That's how they interpreted it. If you do a study of the Hebrew word used for evening, and some of you might find that interesting, it reveals some interesting things of how that word is used in Scripture. And I think we've got a number of articles and stuff that cover that also. So verse 7 then. "And they shall take," now this is important, "they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they shall eat it." So each home was to do this that evening. They were to kill the lamb, and they were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost. So what was this all about? Why were they putting this blood on the doorpost? Well, let's just go over to verse 12 of this same chapter. Notice what God tells them through Moses. He says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," when God sees the blood, He says, "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So here we see that the blood was to be a sign of divine protection against the plague that God was bringing on the land of Egypt by killing the firstborn of both man and beast. That's how they were to be protected, by the blood. Then in verse 8 through 11, we see the rest of the instructions here. In verse 8, he says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night," not the next day, that night, same night that they were going to kill it, "roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." He says, "Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So, the Passover involved eating a lamb. It involved bitter herbs. And later it involved drinking lamb with the bread in the bitter herbs. Wasn't originally, but that's what it came to be, I guess, custom to do it that way. So what we find in this original Passover, it was centered around what? Anybody want to answer that? What was the focus? The lamb. Thank you. It was a lamb. It was centered on an animal, the lamb. And it was centered on what they would do with this animal. And it was absolutely fundamental for this concept of passing over that God said he would do. Now, no doubt, these slaves, these Hebrew slaves in Egypt, they wanted to be passed over. You think? I'm sure they did. They didn't want to go through the plague that was about to happen in Egypt. They had already experienced the first three of the plagues. The water turned to blood, the frogs covering the land, and the lice. They went through those. But beginning with the fourth plague, the flies, God kept them from being impacted by these plagues. And he did this to show both the Egyptians and the Hebrews that he was able to make a difference between his people and the world. He was able to make a difference between his people and the world. Do you think God is still doing that today? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. It's a whole other subject. So no doubt they wanted to be free from their slavery. They wanted to be protected by God from the plague that was going to kill the firstborn. As they went about doing what God instructed them to do with the lamb that evening, I'm sure this was all primary in their minds. And that's what they were thinking about. What God was about to do for them. Now, how much they understood about the meaning of what they were instructed to do, it's hard to say. I don't think they had a whole lot of understanding about it. But that was the first Passover. We could go on and cover many different aspects of it, but that's enough for today. So let's go forward to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. We're going to see another change being made in the Passover observance than we just read about the Passover in Exodus 12. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 1. Again, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Back to Exodus 12 and 13. It's time that God brought them out of Egypt. It says, therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd. Notice now, in the place where the Lord God chooses to put his name. Where God chooses to put his name. Now, back in Exodus 12, there was no physical Levitical priesthood at that time. So during the Passover was eaten where? In the individual homes. But by the time we come to Deuteronomy 16, there was an organized priesthood. So the Israelites began to keep the Passover, same Passover, they began keeping it under new regulations. The main focus or attention of the Passover was still the lamb. They still had to eat this lamb. Why? Because every bite they took was supposed to help them remember what happened back in Exodus 12. The Passover was kept year after year, century after century, looking back to their being rescued out of Egypt, to that first Passover. But notice the change here in verse 2. It says, you shall keep it in the place where the Lord places his name. Now, suddenly, it was supposed to be done in a specific place, not in their individual homes. They were to eat the Passover wherever they set the tabernacle. Of course, eventually they had the temple at Jerusalem. At the time of Jesus Christ, at the time of Herod's temple, people were coming by the hundreds of thousands each year to sacrifice their Passover lamb. You see, for the Jews to be able to come to the temple in Jerusalem was for many a once-in-a-lifetime event that they were able to do. Even today, Jewish people who are dispersed around the world will utter these words at the end of their Seder each year. Next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. You might enjoy putting that phrase in your search engine and see what all is said about it. I found it to be extremely interesting to go through. Next year in Jerusalem. Well, why is Jerusalem still such a focal point for the Jewish people that have been settled for centuries in other lands? Because Jerusalem was the place that God put His name. Psalms 137 is a well-known lament of the Babylonian Jews while in captivity, who wept by the waters of Babylon. And they declared, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither." I asked Mr. Cook to play that song right before the sermon for that reason. The Jews still long to keep the Passover in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 16, verse 5. Notice what it says here. He says, "You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you." What were they to do in Exodus 12? In their homes. Now they're being told, no, you can't do it in your homes. Verse 6. "But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt." So here was a change from that of Exodus 12. They could no longer eat the Passover in their homes. In fact, they were told after they had sacrificed the lamb and eaten the lamb and the meal that evening, it says they were to return to their homes before morning. So there was a big change being made here. But the Passover, even here in Deuteronomy 16, centered, focused on the sacrificed lamb. That was the whole point. Now it's interesting to note at this time that the Passover wasn't done away when the Sinai Covenant was instituted. It was just administered and regulated differently. It went through a change. Why did it change? Well, think about it. They had gone from God working through the families in the individuals to God now working with what? With a nation, a chosen people. No longer individual, but as a nation. The lamb's blood placed at that time around the Israelites' doorways in Exodus 12, that enabled those people to be passed over, to be spared when God in His just judgment slew all the firstborn in Egypt. The lives of the Israelite firstborn were thus, notice, redeemed. They were redeemed. Mr. Evans mentioned that. They were bought back or ransomed. How? By the blood of that lamb on their doorpost. Here in Deuteronomy 16, they were still looking back to Exodus 12. For you see, the Old Testament Passover, the blueprint that God placed in those Passovers, provides the plan for a much greater redemption by a much greater sacrifice. Not looking back, looking forward. Let's move now to the New Testament and the Passover as Christ and His disciples observed and as we do today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 7. He says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ," notice, "our Passover was sacrificed for us." Christ, our Passover. So Christ Himself is identified as our Passover. He's our Passover, not some lamb out of the flock. Now let's go to John chapter 1. And let's piece this together as God gives it to us. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who said this? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He is remarking about, well, his own cousin, Jesus Christ. Takes away the sins of the world. I think, how important was the death of Jesus Christ? This one death of this one man, a sacrifice of a life, a sinless life, and that sacrifice became capable in the eyes of God of equalizing or making of no account all the sins of mankind for all times. My mind can't even comprehend that. I don't know about yours. When we eat the unleavened bread at Passover, we symbolize partaking of the benefit of Christ's sacrifice as well as Christ living in us. John chapter 6. Here are scriptures that we read at the Passover service each year. John 6, the words of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 53. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" As we are observing the Passover, in God's church today, this is what we're doing. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 that Mr. Evans read, Christ said, do this in remembrance of your ancestors that were coming out of Egypt. No, he did not. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We're not looking back to Exodus 12 and Deuteronomy 16. The Passover of Exodus 12 and Deuteronomy 16, they were about killing an animal. The Passover was about death. The Exodus Passover, the Passover in Deuteronomy, and the New Testament Passover are all similar. They are all about death. But the New Testament Passover is also about saving life. A living being, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, dies. He dies. So those who are created in the image of God may live. Twice in John 6, Christ called himself the bread of life. The bread of life. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22, and verse 19. And this is recording that last Passover that Christ had with his disciples. Verse 19. And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, This bread is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Passover bread symbolizes what? The body of Jesus Christ. We eat the symbol of the Lamb at the Passover. And when we do, we eat the symbol of the Lamb of God. That symbol is unleavened bread. That's His body that we are eating symbolically at the Passover service. We say, and we've all said this, we're keeping the Passover, which we are. We're keeping it as an event. We're keeping it as an ordinance. We're keeping it as a commanded observance. But in reality, Jesus Christ is Passover. He was the one sacrificed so our sins could be passed over. We are eating, spiritually speaking, Passover. We are eating Jesus Christ. At the New Testament Passover service, we show our unity, our koinonia, our fellowship with Christ and with each member of the body of Christ, the church. We show our willingness to live by every word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see this expressed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That wine that we have at Passover. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We saw that the blood of the Lamb in the Passover in Exodus 12 was important. Why? Because it was put on the doorpost and this blood was placed so the people could see it on the doorpost, but more importantly, so God could see it. And thus, pass over that house. In the Passover, Deuteronomy 16, there was blood involved. Hundreds, if not thousands, of animals were sacrificed at the temple. There was blood. There was basins of blood. This blood flowed from these sacrificed animals so people could see this blood during the sacrifices at the temple. The blood was a visual sign that a life was given. An innocent life was required to atone, to clean the sinner. This symbol of this blood, it's specific in Scripture as to how God wants it used. A very important verse is back in Revelation chapter 1, if you turn back to Revelation 1. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. Says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us," notice, "and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We are washed, cleaned, free of sin. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. At the Passover, wine is used. Symbolically, the blood of Christ washes away our sins. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." When we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from our empty way of life. It says we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He was a lamb without blemish or defect. Just like the lambs in Exodus 12 and Deuteronomy 16. We also find in John 13 verses 14 through 17 another change in the Passover that now includes the ordinance of foot washing as exemplified by Jesus Christ. And again, Mr. Evans mentioned that. That final evening, Jesus Christ washed the feet of his disciples. I'm not going to go into that with any detail today. We'll probably hear more about it as we go toward Passover. But we participate in the foot washing to illustrate Jesus Christ's willingness to unconditionally serve and love us. We participate in the foot washing to illustrate how to serve one another. Jesus commands that we humble ourselves and follow his example. And we do that at the Passover every year. So all three elements are part of the annual observance of the New Testament Passover: the foot washing, the unleavened bread, and the wine. The New Testament Passover, as shown by the example of Jesus Christ, is observed only once a year after sunset at the beginning of the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. That's what the Word of God established that we are to do. But there's something else. Something else, and again, this was touched on in the sermonette, but it's very important about the Passover that you and I remember and we practice during the Passover every year. You see, we still believe there is a certain type of circumcision that is still required to take of the bread and take of the wine of the New Covenant Passover. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 9. Colossians 2, 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is head of all principality and power. In him you were also, notice, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, and by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now the point that's being made here is that you still have to be circumcised, but it's a circumcision of the heart. Where do we get this idea of a circumcision of the heart? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your that you may live. So here he talks about God circumcising our hearts. Then go over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Get there. Jeremiah says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Circumcision of the heart. This is why we strictly abide by no unbaptized people taking the Passover. There is a law of circumcision that is still exists today. The old physical circumcision was a type of the greater spiritual circumcision, the greater reality being the circumcision of our hearts. We must be circumcised in heart, and the expression of that circumcision is expressed by being baptized, having hands laid on you, and receiving God's Holy Spirit. Your heart cannot be circumcised any other way. When we're baptized and receive God's Spirit, we are now a participant. At that time, in the new covenant. As a participant in the new covenant, we must seek to keep the Passover in the way that the Passover Jesus Christ tells us to keep it. And so we meet on that night that he met. We eat bread and drink wine just like Jesus Christ, the Messiah, instructed us to do on that last night he spent with his disciples. We do it in remembrance of Him as Passover. That is why the bread and wine are so important. Again, we're taking in symbolically the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The Passover is still on the 14th of Abib. After all these thousands of years, it hasn't changed. The date didn't change. Now, how God regulated it to be kept changed, because now we know that the Passover lamb, back in Exodus 12 and Deuteronomy 16, was a type of the very Son of God who was sacrificed for us. The Exodus Passover, the Deuteronomy Passover, the New Testament Passover, all reflect God's work in completing His plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. They are steps all showing the same thing. Salvation for all through the shed blood of our Passover, Jesus Christ. The bread and the wine still symbolize eating a Passover, the sinless body of Jesus Christ. That's the reality that we look forward to. We no longer need to look back at Egypt and that example, because we know what was meant, they were meant to represent. And it was all meant to represent Jesus Christ. When we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from our old sinful way of life. We are made clean. You see, all of this and so much more is wrapped up in our observance of the Passover. As we look to and follow our Passover, Jesus Christ.